Well, as many of you have observed over many years, when it comes time to receive our offering, we often, almost always, sing the doxology. We give praise to God from whom all blessings flow. And at this 10:15 service, there's been one or two occasions when there was no lead instrument to accompany us, so we've had to sing a cappella, and I know this maybe felt a little awkward, but I love that. I love doing that. And here's why. One of my old professors, who I've mentioned before, Dr. J.I. Packer, is famous for having said, "The purpose of theology is doxology." That all study of God, all teaching about God should lead to praise. Now, I can relate to that much more as a teacher than I could as a student. But the point is that as we come to understand who God is, we can only respond with praise. And for this reason, Dr. Packer began all of his classes with the singing of the doxology. And we did it a cappella, but there was no awkwardness, even in a small classroom, especially in a whole big lecture hall that was filled with voices enthusiastically lifting their praise to God. And it was a beautiful thing every time we did it. The purpose of theology is doxology. It begins with praise and it ends with praise. And today we come to the end of something as well as marking the beginning of something. And in all of it, we give praise to our Father in heaven. Today we come to the end of our journey through the Lord's Prayer. And as we've seen over the last few months, the Lord's Prayer is a theology lesson. It is a teaching. As we read in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus responded, "When you pray, pray this." And then Jesus proceeded with what has now come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that has since been repeated by and has united Christians throughout the world, throughout the entire history of the church. So what does the Lord's Prayer teach us? Not only does it teach us what to pray, not only does it provide us with words that we can pray, it teaches us how to pray. It provides us with a rubric, a framework that we can follow in all our prayers. And together, over the last few months, we've gone through the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us. And we see that Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven. And the first half of the prayer prays for the glory of God. It's a prayer of praise. The second half of the prayer asks God for the shared needs of his people. And through all this, we see that not only does the Lord's Prayer teach us what to pray and how to pray, it also does teach us about God. It is a theology lesson, a study of God. It teaches us about God and about our relationship with God, as it teaches us to acknowledge that God is God, that he is our Father in heaven, his kingdom is in heaven and on earth, and his will should be done. And it's then with that a commitment to trust in God. In the Oswald Chambers daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, I read just this week that Jesus never talked about, never mentioned unanswered prayer. Instead, as Jesus teaches later in his Sermon on the Mount, as we heard him teach in our gospel reading today from the Gospel according to John, everyone who asks receives. God answers prayer in the way that is best, not just sometimes, but every time. And because we can't always see this, we can't always see how he's answered prayer or that it's best for us, we're tempted to water down what Jesus said when he promised that our prayers are heard and answered. We water it down to make it mean something that aligns with our way of thinking, our comprehension, our common sense. But the things Jesus taught about prayers are beyond our common sense, our comprehension. What Jesus teaches us about prayer is supernatural truths. And the Lord's Prayer, this theology lesson, teaches us that our God is a supernatural God who rules over all heaven and earth. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that we can trust Him for all our needs because He is our Father who is willing to hear our prayers and our Father in heaven who is able to answer them. And this is why when Jesus teaches us to pray, He teaches us that our prayer should always begin with praise. With praying that God's name would be hallowed, praised, glorified throughout the world, throughout the heavens that He created. And so with that in mind, it should also come as no surprise that when we pray, the prayer our Savior taught us, we begin with praise as Jesus taught us, but we also end with praise. With the affirmation and celebration that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's and always will be. We pray for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. However, it might come as a surprise to a few of us that this well-known doxology that ends the Lord's Prayer is missing from the prayer as we receive it in the Bible. It's not in the Gospel according to Matthew or the Gospel according to Luke. Why is it missing? Or more importantly, why was it added? Now, believe it or not, the early church were a lot like Anglicans in many ways. They also used liturgies. They had set orders of services that included set prayers that they said together every week. And historians believe that the doxology, the end of the Lord's Prayer, as we find it, was added to the Lord's Prayer from a common prayer that the early Jewish church used in their worship, which was most likely a reflection of the prayer King David gave at the coronation of King Solomon, as we read in 1 Chronicles 29:11. David prayed, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." And so as the early church continued in the practice of using liturgy and set prayers in its weekly worship and said the Lord's Prayer together, rather than ending on the somber note of praying for deliverance from evil, this doxology, these words of praise were added and became accepted as part of the prayer itself very early on, so early that many ancient manuscripts of the Bible do include it. However, the earliest don't, so scholars have agreed that it's not included in our Bibles. And so, after praying for our needs, this doxology, these words of praise, bring us back to the first half of the Lord's Prayer, and we rejoice that God can fulfill our requests because He's already reigning over all creation, working out His holy will, and being hallowed by praise on earth and in heaven. We affirm this again then when we end the Lord's Prayer, as we do with all prayers, by saying, Amen, which means so be it or agreed. And through this agreement, we see that saying the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer also unites us with all believers throughout the world and throughout history, as it serves as an affirmation of our shared faith, that we believe that our petitions please our Father, and we trust that He can and will and does answer our requests. Because as has been revealed to us throughout God's Word, God fulfills His promises. Last week, we observed and celebrated Jesus' ascension into heaven. Throughout His time on earth with His disciples, Jesus taught them that one day He would leave them and would be glorified. And on the day of ascension, 50 days after Easter, He was. That promise was fulfilled as He was lifted up on a cloud and taken out of their sight, glorified, exalted into heaven, where He is now seated on His throne at the right hand of the Father. But the day that Jesus ascended into heaven is also the day He left earth. He was no longer with the disciples. And this remains true today, as the incarnate Lord is still no longer here as a man living among us. As we heard from in the kids' story, that worried the disciples for a little bit. But, as we heard this morning from our reading from the opening of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, as we also heard in our gospel reading from the gospel according to John, before he left, he gave another promise. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." The same promise we heard Jesus make in our reading from John's gospel. Jesus continued to explain, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And last Sunday, we remembered this promise as we prayed to our Father in heaven, the King of glory, who exalted his only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to his kingdom in heaven. "Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit, the helper that was promised, our guide, our comforter, to strengthen us." And today is Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember and celebrate that God fulfilled this wonderful promise. The book of Acts tells us when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost signified the great moment when the presence of God came down, no longer in a place, not just in the temple, but on a people, on all who believe in and follow Jesus. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God came to dwell in them, in all of Jesus' disciples, in all of us. God fulfills his promises. And so we can affirm, we can say with confidence, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us, in us, here now. We are not alone. Our comforter, our guide, our counselor, our advocate, our helper, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us here and now. Now, almost every Pentecost for the last 10 years, I have quoted from an article written by a fellow student named Mike Chase, who writes that Jesus' death and resurrection is only complete when he ascends to take his seat at the right hand of God and sends his Holy Spirit on his people. That being said, Pentecost isn't about completion. It isn't just completion of the church year, the completion of the church calendar, after which we just have ordinary time, boring, nothing too special time until next Advent when we begin all the fun dates over again. Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't about completion because it isn't the end. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of what we call proper time, the time when we renew our focus on what it means to be the church as Jesus commissioned us to be, when he told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. On Pentecost, we celebrate the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we do so recognizing that this isn't the goal. It's the means to our purpose. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us as a powerful gift who came to transform us and equip us through spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit for our great co-mission to be witnesses of the gospel, of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and for the world, and bring others to Jesus, all for the purpose of the glory of God. And this is why it's so important that we remember each Pentecost, that immediately after the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, they didn't just go home feeling edified, feeling good about themselves, patting themselves on the back for a good worship gathering. They were enabled to fulfill their great commission, and they went out and did just that. They immediately went out and started sharing the gospel, and we read in the second half of Acts 2, Peter shared with the crowd that had gathered to see what was going on, how Jesus performed miracles, signs, and wonders so that the people would recognize him, how he was handed over to death in accordance with God's deliberate plan. But God raised him from the dead and exalted him when he ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand. And Peter explained that because of all of this, we can affirm that Jesus Christ came to be our Lord and Savior. And as we continue reading on in Acts 2, we see that when Peter had explained to the people what they needed to believe about Jesus, they were cut to the heart. They knew that they had sinned against God, but they believed that Jesus was the one who could save them if they turned to him as their Lord and Savior. And so they asked Peter and the other apostles' brothers, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. Turn away from your sinful lives and turn to God and a life with him. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And on this Pentecost Sunday, that is what we are gathered together to do, as we celebrate that Ella, whom many of you have known her entire life, has made the decision to do just this. And as part of her preparation for baptism, we gave Ella a short catechism to help her understand more about this decision she's making. And the catechism asked the question, "What must we do to be saved?" And the answer was simple: believe in Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, of course, believing in Jesus means more than just believing he exists, or even believing that he's the Son of God, since, as James writes in James 2:19, even demons believe that and shudder. It means believing in him. It means accepting him as our Lord and Savior. Now, we should also note that the Catechism also explains the Bible doesn't say that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. We see this when Jesus assures the criminal on the cross beside him that he will be saved, even though he was not baptized. But baptism is necessary to those who dedicate their lives to following Jesus. It's a necessary part of being a disciple of Jesus because Jesus commands it. It's one of the two sacraments ordained by Jesus himself. According to our catechism that we've talked about a lot over the last few months, just two things are required for baptism. The first is repentance, turning away from sin. And the second is faith, turning to Jesus as our Savior and Lord and trusting in his promises that God makes to us through baptism. So again, baptism isn't what saves us. Being immersed in the water doesn't necessarily do something to us on its own, but it represents something. We say, some of you may know this, that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Being immersed in the water is the outward sign that signifies death to sin, and emerging from the water signifies the inward and spiritual grace of a new birth to a new life of righteousness. And it signifies union with Christ in his death and resurrection. As we celebrate today, as has been revealed to us throughout God's word, God fulfills his promises. At our baptism, we remember that God promises the forgiveness of our sins, as well as that in baptism, through faith in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are adopted as God's children and heirs, and are made members of Christ's body. Baptism signifies initiation into his church, into the church. And this is why baptism, like Pentecost, is not the end goal. Sometimes there's a big focus on sharing the gospel with people, and they commit their lives to Jesus and are baptized, and then we're like, good for you, moving on to the next one. But there's so much more. Our baptism is merely the beginning of our walk with Jesus and our discipleship. Our catechism continues to explain that the one who is baptized should continue to hope and pray to see signs of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives as a result of baptism, that the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who dwells in us, would help us to be active members of our Christian community, our church. And this means participating in worship. It means continually repenting and returning to God when we fall, as we do each week when we say our confession together. And it means proclaiming our faith, sharing the love of Jesus with others. It means loving and serving God and our neighbor. So today, on Pentecost Sunday, we are here to celebrate that Ella has made the decision that she wants to be all in as a follower of Jesus, as a member of Christ's church. Now, if any of you have not taken that step towards baptism, I just want to encourage you to come and ask any questions that you may have about it. Because today, we, along with all of heaven, rejoice with Ella for the step she's taking, and we would love to rejoice with you as well. We were all witnesses to Ella's profession of faith, and after the service, you are all invited to head on up the road over to Glen Lake and witness her being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just as her Lord and Savior commanded. And for that, we very definitely give praise to our Father in heaven. And as we now come to the end of our journey through the Lord's Prayer together, as we reflect on the importance of giving praise, we're also thankful for the many times we've referenced another one of my professors, Daryl Johnson's, writing on the 57 words that changed the world. I just want to share this prayer with which he concludes his thoughts. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you praise. For the kingdom is yours. You are sovereign over all. You always have been. You always will be. And we acknowledge that you can do whatever you choose to do. You can do it, for all the power is yours. All power, power to do whatever you choose to. You made the world out of nothing. You raised Jesus from the dead. You have the power to fulfill your will, to provide us all we need, and to overcome the evil one. And you can do it, for the glory is yours. Glory stands for all that makes you, you. All that makes you the sovereign, powerful God you are. Infinite resources are yours. You can do all and more than we can ever dare to imagine. Only you, Father, can do all this. And you have what it takes to do what only you can do. We thank you for who you are. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.